Tape recorded message number TL-298. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to the 32nd chapter of the prophecy of Jeremiah. We will begin today with verse 36. In checking the end of my last message, I noticed that I said we were dealing with a very difficult verse. I meant to say a very difficult book. And we are dealing with a book that offers a number of difficulties, and yet it offers so much for us to believe that I want to know it, to become familiar with it, and be found believing it. Those things that I do not understand, on those things I can wait. And the understanding will come. It'll come in God's due time, in God's due way. Maybe some of these things we do not need to fully comprehend for our present spiritual service, our present service unto the Lord. As I mentioned before, in the Lord's reply to Jeremiah, it was divided in two parts. The first part of the reply began with verse 26, where it says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying," and then verse 36, where it says, "And now therefore thus saith the Lord." Now the last word to them was in verse 34, "They set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it." That was the temple of God, that actually set their abominations in that temple. "And they built the high places of Baal." These were probably mounds of earth which were built out in that very beautiful valley, which is called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, from which we get the word Gehenna in the New Testament, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and the Molech. Apparently, they would build two lines of fire close together, cause their sons and their daughters to pass through. If they came out alive, that apparently seemed to demonstrate that their iniquity had been purged. And if they died, they died because of their iniquity. It was almost a case of no win, and yet they did cause their sons and their daughters to pass through this fire to reach the god Molech. God says of this, "I didn't command it. It never came to my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." And again I say that those who teach that God is the author of the good as well as the evil had better have some clear and viable explanation of a passage like this where God said, "I never commanded it. It never came to my mind. I never thought it. It was entirely out of these people's iniquity themselves." Now verse 36. "And now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city Jerusalem, whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence." Now God says, "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in my anger." This jumps all the way over from Jeremiah's time to the kingdom of God. This may have been fulfilled in part. There may have been a preliminary fulfillment, but there is nothing in the history of Israel that yet fulfills it, wherein they have been gathered out of all countries, whether they were driven in God's anger and in God's fury and in great wrath. "Then I will bring them again unto this place and cause them to dwell safely." And while there was a return under Zerubbabel, there was a return under Nehemiah and Ezra, but they never did dwell safely in that place. Then he declares, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God." And he says, "I will give them one heart," something that never did take place because they always remained a divided people, right down to the time when the Lord appeared upon earth and found the great divisions in Israel. And so he says, I'll give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. That is, fear me in perpetuity, ever flowing, for the good of them and of their children after them. Then he declares, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. This is a olam, the Hebrew word olam, translated everlasting here. It means a covenant ever flowing, a covenant in perpetuity, a perpetual covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and that they shall not depart from me. And do not think for a single moment that after Israel is restored to her land, after they have been repatriated out of the countries where God has scattered them, they will never depart from him again. They do not follow the Antichrist. They do not follow the man of sin. As God says, I will betroth thee to me forever, and thou shalt not be for another man. They shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And fields shall be bought in this land whereof ye say, it is desolate without man or beast, it is given in the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money, and subscribe evidences, and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the valley, in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. And right here is where we have difficulty with the chronology. It is evident from verse 36 right through to 41 that we are dealing with the great restoration and great regathering of Israel will take place after God has assumed the sovereignty and the kingdom of God is reality. But when we get to verse 42, you're dealing with the return, which was only partial in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah. So it is the way that God gave us the book, and yet we have got to make these clear distinctions and realize that there are gaps and that things do not follow consecutively, as I showed you in a previous study. And so, while the city must fall in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and be destroyed, yet God would cause them to return. Now, when we come to chapter 33, we get here the covenant concerning the Davidic kingdom. Now, first of all, the Lord speaks to Jeremiah. This is in the first verse of chapter 33. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. So here he is, shut up in the court of the prison, and yet the Lord comes to him a second time, and this must have been great strength to Jeremiah to hear the word of the Lord. And we will notice here the striking contrast between his wretched surroundings in this prison and the glories that God reveals to him. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the king of Judah, which are thrown down by the mount and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is just to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury. And for all those wickedness I have hid my face from this city. But now he confirms his promises. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and I will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. Marvelous promise. Bring it health, bring it cure, cure them, will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. So little wonder that Isaiah says the inhabitants will not say that I am sick. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captive of Israel to return, and I will build them as at the first, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, of praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Marvelous promise, unbelievable that God is going to do these things, but this is the confirmation of all the promises he has already made. Now the 10th verse. Thus saith the Lord, and there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man, without inhabitants, and without beast, there will be the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. And they that shall bring the sacrifice of praise, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise in the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captive of the land, as at the first, saith the Lord. Now again in verse 12, thus saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof, it shall be an habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, in the places about Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, to tell his to count, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will perform that good thing that I have promised unto the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So this is what the Lord declares. For he desires to have men who, like Jeremiah, call upon him and inquire as to his doings, so that he may show them his wonders and his works. And I believe today that if men would go to the Lord and ask the Lord as to what the future holds, what is the future of this earth, and what is the future of the inhabitants of this earth, I believe that God would reveal to them out of his word the great truth of the glories of that day, after God has assumed the sovereignty and Jesus Christ is governing in heaven, David is governing in Israel, and Jehovah is ruling the nations upon the earth. He'll show that to us in the word, because it's already written there. We don't need dreams in the night. We don't need visions by the day. We do not ask God to break his silence. But I'm sure that God loves to have men to inquire of him and ask about his doings and the future, just as Jeremiah did. But yet God says that even though the houses are torn down and the barricades are demolished, what the inhabitants of Jerusalem couldn't do, the Lord will do. He'll fully restore them, cleanse them of their sins, pardon their iniquities and their transgressions against himself. And this will take place in the day when God restores Israel, not just when a few of them go back and set up a nation, call it the Israel as they do, but when God takes them back and fulfills his great promise that is made in so many places, especially in the prophecies such as Ezekiel. Now we get here the great prophecy concerning the branch. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Now, we saw back in chapter 23, in verses 5 and 6 there, that the righteous branch was to come out of the house of David, and this righteous branch is shown to be the anointed one, the God-designated one, that is the Christ, who will bring all of the promises of God and the prophecies of God into their complete and total fulfillment. No nation can do this. No man can do this. No political system can do this. They have all failed. They have perpetually failed. But it will be done by the one that God calls the branch, that he calls the Messiah, and it's in those days that these will be fulfilled. So this is the second time that we find him spoken of as the branch of righteousness, and here again it tells us that he will be the house of David. Of course, the phrase "in those days" refers to the whole period of time from the birth of Christ straight through the kingdom of God, but yet we have this long parenthesis that we're in, this time that was secret that Jeremiah knew nothing about, and this is this long period of time when God takes time out to do something for his own glory, to do something concerning himself, to write into the history of his long dealings with men a complete record of the grace that is inherent in his character. Indeed, he is, as Peter says, the God of every grace. In verse 16, it says, "In those days shall Judah be saved." You see, what made Judah does not mean that every Judahite has to be saved, no more than to, well, save any species, that every one of them has to be saved. Out here in the past week in California, we've had, that is the week that this message is being made, we had an interesting thing in which some hunter had shot one of the great California condors. And these are a very scarce bird, and they're doing everything that they can to save the species. And he had shot it in the wing and broken the wing, and it had been on the ground for about 2 weeks when some hunters found it, and they called for the people who are doing the work of trying to save the California condor as a species, and they brought it into the Los Angeles Zoo, and its wing, they treated it, but its wing had to be amputated. This was inasmuch as it already had been shot 2 weeks before and an infection had set in. Well, I read in the paper that it died. Now, there's one of the California condors gone, shot by some foolish hunter, broke its wing, left it on the ground, and yet men did all they could to save that one condor. Now, whether the California condor as a species can be saved or not is up to question. That one cannot be. And I don't say that all of the Judahites will be saved. That's not necessary in order to save Judah. You know, to save the world, Jesus Christ does not need to save every man that's ever lived in the world. In order to save the California condor as a species, you don't have to save every condor that is born, every one that has ever lived. But Judah is to be saved. Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. This is the name by which Judah shall be called, designated, the Lord, our righteousness. Now, I have before me a writer here who says that in those same days, Judah and Jerusalem, now expanded into the whole Church of Christ of Old and New Testament times, will be called the Lord our righteousness. This man believes, of course, that the Judah and Jerusalem have been expanded and they now become the Church of God or the Church of Christ. But that is not true. This concerns Judah and not something that's called the church. This concerns Jerusalem, a city, and not something that's called Christianity. This is God's promise to Israel, and all that this expositor does is just simply work out a scheme to get the Jew out and to get the Gentile or the church, and of course that a Gentile church in. Then in verse 17 it says, "For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." You know, if a king has no prince to become king after him, it is indeed a difficult time for the sovereign. But the Lord's promise here was that David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Many take this to mean that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he governs, is going to govern in Jerusalem. No, it simply means that this could be David himself, for David is to be raised from the dead, and his greater son is sitting in the heavens, there waiting until his foes be made his footstool. And so there's the promise that David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Then he says, neither shall the priest, this verse 18, neither shall the priest, the Levites, want a man before me. Today, in Israel, no one can identify the priesthood. That is why it is that no one can become a Jew today. There is no priest to make him a Jew. There was a time when a Gentile could take upon himself the covenant and become a Jew. We have records of that. They could be received as proselytes. But since the priesthood is gone, and the priesthood cannot be distinguished, and any man that claims to be a priest would probably just be making a false claim because he'd have no birth records to bear this out. You see, the priesthood in Israel has to come straight through Aaron, and right straight down through Aaron, and only God knows this record. And that is one reason why that Elijah comes first and restores all things. And his coming will be at the beginning of the kingdom of God. And then again, there will be an official priesthood in Israel. An official priesthood in Israel. You know, when Calvin Coolidge became president, he was advised to be sworn in at once. President Harding had died off in San Francisco. And Calvin Coolidge was up in the New England states, and they got word to him, and the Attorney General of the United States advised him to be sworn in as president at once, so that the United States would not be without a president. And of course Coolidge took the advice, and they looked about for someone to swear him in. And the one man who was available, the one man who could be found, was his own father, who happened to be a justice of the peace. And as a justice of the peace, a very small office, especially in a small place in New England, yet this justice of the peace was able to swear him in, and from that moment forth he was the president of the United States. The reason why no one can become a Jew today is simply because that there are no priests, and there are no Levites, yet God has the record of descent. He has these records, and God can identify those who belong to the Levitical family, and not until they can be identified can burnt offerings be made and meat offerings be kindled to do sacrifice continually. And that will yet be. God can identify who these priests are, but no one can say that he is a priest today. And anyone at all that thinks that he can become a Jew by just being circumcised, that's utterly ridiculous. There are other nations that practice circumcision, but that doesn't make Jews. There are those that think they can become a Jew by just going to the synagogue, that makes them a Jew. That is utterly and positively ridiculous, because many Jews who are Jews do not go to the synagogue at all. They want no part of the synagogues, and so on. They've tried to settle as to what it is that makes a Jew, and finally settled it, and wrongly so, by saying anyone that has a Jewish mother is a Jew. about their only reason for saying this was that the Jewish mothers were more apt to bring up their children to observe the Jewish customs, and that is why they said it, instead of just those that have a Jewish father. But in the scriptures, the line of descent is always through the male, and there is no one upon this earth today that can tell his tribe as to what tribe he belongs to, or that he is of the priesthood. They had all of these records up until the time of destruction in Jerusalem, but they do not have it now. All right, we come to 19th verse. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, If you can break my covenant of the day, my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then also my covenant be broken with David my servant, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, cannot be, neither can the sand of the sea measured. Who can tell us how many bushels of sand there is to the sand of the sea? So will I multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. That is God's great promise in regard to the perpetuity of the covenant that he made with David. Now, verse 23, we read moreover, The word of the Lord came to the Jeremiah, saying, Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, The two families which the Lord hath chosen, he has even cast them off. That's what the enemies were saying. Now, all the reproaches that were falling upon these two families, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he had even cast them off. That, of course, would be Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. That they should be no more a nation before me. They have despised my people, that they should be no more do a nation before me. Then we read, Thus saith the Lord, If my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the seed of Jacob, and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return, and have mercy upon them. Oh, let me tell you, God, who could swear by none greater, He swore by himself to Abraham that in blessing I will bless thee, which seems to me to mean that when the great blessing for the entire world comes, that God will bless the seed of Abraham, and Abraham particularly, and in thee shall all the nations, not the individuals, but in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And while the Chaldeans may say, Look, the two nations, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, and they were thinking of the northern kingdom of Israel already in captivity, and now Judah that's gone into captivity. Thus have they despised my people. He's cast them off. He said, That's the way they've despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. But the Lord says, That will not be. If you can stop the precession of day and night, if you can do this, then I'll cast away the seed of Jacob and David, my servant. But God has not cast him off. David will yet be a king in Israel. Now that brings us to chapter 34. And these are the final prophecies of Jeremiah right up to the time of the fall of Jerusalem. And we'll see that the time of this in chapter 34 is during the siege. Now notice, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem, and against all the cities thereof. Now, this is what the Lord said. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Jeremiah is here sent to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, that is Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city in the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Verse 3, and thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hands, and thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of thee, thou shalt not die by the sword, but thou shalt die in peace, and with the burnings of thy fathers, the former kings which were before thee, so shall they burn odors for thee, and they will lament thee, saying, Ah, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spake all these words unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem, when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem, and against all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish, against Azekah, for these defense cities remained of the cities of Judah. Now, beginning here with the 8th verse, we get a record here of the covenant that was broken with Jehovah. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were in Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being in Hebrew or in Hebrews, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew his brother. So no Jew was to keep him any longer in bondage, any Hebrew or Hebrews, maidservant or manservant. Verse 10, now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. But afterward they turned, that is, they changed their mind, and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return, and brought them into subjections for servants and handmaids. Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. At the end of 7 years let ye go every man his brother in Hebrew, which has been sold unto thee, and when he has served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee, but your fathers hearken not unto me, neither incline their ear. Now all of this had to do with the economic system that exists in Israel, where a man could hire himself out to a man for a period, but not beyond 6 years. Sometimes people think this strange, but I've seen the ball players, baseball players, who actually put themselves in bondage for their entire lifetime to one team. That team could sell him or let him go, just do as he pleased with him for the rest of his life. Well, now that's been changed, and the odd thing about it is it has been changed to 6 years. So don't think at all that this was a strange or new or different or even undemocratic thing, for it certainly was not. At the end of 7 years, they were to let every man go. And ye were now turned and done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor, and ye made a covenant before me in the house which is called by thy name. But ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, And this will be for the sword to kill you, to the pestilence, the famine, I'll make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof. That was their method of making a covenant, to cut the calf in twain and pass between the two parts thereof. This was made by the shedding of blood. This was no waste of the meat or anything at all like that, but this was the ceremonial procedure by which they fixed their covenants. 19, the princes of Judah, the prince of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land which passed between the two parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hands of their enemies, into the hand of them to seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give in the hands of their enemies, and into the hand of them to seek their life, in the hand of the king of Babylon's army which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant. Now keep in mind all the time that this is not some Gentile speaking anathemas, maledictions against Israel, but this is God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah. And this is what he says about the iniquity that caused them to go into first the Assyrian captivity, and then when Babylon became the world empire, it put them all in the Babylonian captivity. They were all in it together. No tribes were lost. They were just all in the same captivity. Now in the 35th chapter, we come to a rather strange portion. It's called here the obedience of the Rechabites. And this goes back to the reign of Jehoiakim. And this says, the word which came unto Jeremiah, this is going back, really going back to about, I think it's about chapter 22 or 23, as these prophecies are not chronological. And the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go unto the house of the Rechabites. This was a definite family, a very definite group in Israel, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. He says, then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. I brought them in the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdalia, the man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. That's ever flowing in perpetuity. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. Any such things. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where you are strangers. And thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents, probably meaning that they were shepherds, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. Now this is the strange situation that came before Jeremiah. A large company of people descended from Rechab, called the Rechabites, through their father Jonadab, had pledged them to get out of the commercial world altogether. You see, the big thing at this time in Israel was the commercial world. And the biggest business and the most important business was the had to do with the grape, whether it was the seed or the vines or the grapes themselves or the juice that came from it or the wine. These people were to have nothing at all to do with the grape. Of course, if a man had a vineyard, he could have a house to live in. If he was a shepherd following his flocks, he would live in tents. And so many chose this commercial life. And yet this had got to a place where this had become one of the great evils, one of the great iniquities of the people of Israel. And when you traced it right back, it went all the way back to the seed of the grape. That's how far it went. And these people were to have nothing to do with this in any way, shape, or form. Now, that's as far as I can go in this study. I want time to develop this just a little further. And therefore, we will make the application of this, first of all, to the people of Judah. And then we will take a look at it to see if this has any application at all to our time. And but we'll have to save that for another time. There are many interesting things in the book of Jeremiah, and things with which many people are not at all familiar. Well, I remember a time when I was a boy that you could mention the Rechabites, and we would all know who they were. We got this out of the Old Testament. I remember well asking my father. There was a little story about this, I think, in Foster's Story of the Bible, but I wanted to know more. And I got my father to find me the chapter in this which this was written. So I have been really familiar with this ever since that I was just a boy and anxious to have something to read and didn't have much to read except Foster's Story of the Bible and the book itself. And so when I say I've been a Bible student for 57 years, it certainly goes back much beyond that, because years before that I was becoming familiar with these Old Testament stories. Well, that's everything for this time. I must bring it to a close. It has been my pleasure to teach you, and I thank you for listening.